This is a wonderful ski site. My wife and I enjoyed it last year, and this year we brought my mother with us, and I hope she'll enjoy it too, so long as she can put up with us. The idea for this offertory comes from another minister. You know, ministers often look for ideas from other fellow ministers so that they can have a somewhat different perspective or a different approach towards a subject. We also understand that, as Mr. Larry Walker said last night, that there are some people who don't exactly feel comfortable unless the basic scriptures are mentioned as far as the, for example, last night he was talking about prophecy and what this period of time pictures. Now I'm giving the offertory, and I could go through perhaps a dozen or so scriptures that are basic scriptures that are used from time to time. So why don't we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16 first, and here in this traditionally read section, it talks very clearly about giving an offering on the holy days. We don't take them up weekly, we all know that, but we do on these high days which we are observing, and today particularly observing the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Three times in the year, all your mail shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first. The Feast of Weeks is the second season. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the third. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So when we give an offering, we have something in our hands which we give to God. And verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. I think it's important to note that God gives us what we have. Therefore, what we give back is a small portion of that. Now, that's considering giving an offering. The different angle I'd like to take today is, what constitutes a bad or an unacceptable offering? We like to think that we always give a good offering. Is there such a thing as an unacceptable offering to God? If you turn to Genesis chapter 4, here we have a conflict between two brothers, and those brothers are named Cain and Abel. I noticed that the word or name Cain means acquire, which is very interesting in the story of his life. And the name Abel means breath or nothing. So you had two brothers apparently with names completely opposite. One acquired and one had nothing. Cain was of the fruit of the ground, as we read in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. And verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3 of the book of Genesis. And in the process of time, I like that word, in the process of time, or as time passed, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Let us pause here. One was a farmer, that was Cain, who tilled the soil, and he brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to God. Abel brought the first fruit or firstborn of his flock and the fat. He was a shepherd. Now God respected Abel's offering, the youngest brother's offering. Why did God respect that, and why did God not respect the offering of his older brother, Cain? Why the difference in the offering? There are some things we don't know here. We're not sure. We could surmise that the killing of the sheep and of the fat presented to God was what God wanted. And for some reason, about which we can only speculate, Cain's offering was not appreciated or respected by God. Perhaps God had told the brothers of the type of offering that he desired. And possibly we could see that Cain thought differently and didn't pay heed or paid note to God in regard to what he presented to God as an offering. Perhaps Cain did not want to deal with Abel because they were in two different areas of employment, let us say, and work. Perhaps Cain did not want to deal with Abel to purchase an animal and present that to God, and he thought, no, I'll be independent and do it my own way. We do know that there was some antagonism between the two brothers. There was an attitude, if you will, between those two brothers, which wasn't good. And I would suggest that the offering sort of illustrates that, but the attitude probably went way, way before that, which affected what they both did. That dislike turned into hatred and finally murder. Now, perhaps it was the attitude of jealousy, may I speculate, that caused God to say to Cain, I don't respect your offering because of your attitude. What is an attitude? I'm sure that just about anyone here, if I asked you to raise your hand, that you'd understand the word attitude, would probably be able to do that, especially parents with young children. Even more so with terrible teens. All right. That really doesn't tell us what an attitude is, though. It just says you know what something is. I'm sure that if we were to consider the word attitude, that we would say, we can tell by looking at another person's face what their attitude is, or even their body language, how they're sitting. And of course, that comes from our thinking, our point of view, whether it's positive or negative, about a person or a situation. And we know that it's easy to be in a bad attitude, and it's a little harder to be in a good attitude. But we use good and bad when we describe attitude, do we not? Well, God is looking for good attitudes in our offerings. Just as simple as that. God is looking for good attitudes in our offerings. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, a scripture we have used traditionally over the years, but I want to go into the background of this a little bit. The background is that the people of Corinth had promised to help the brethren for quite some time before, actually, promised to help their brethren in Macedonia. They were going to send help and assistance to their brothers and sisters, which was further in the north from where they were. And they had not followed through on their promise, basically. And Paul was basically saying that he had boasted confidently about them. They said they would do it. Paul had told other brethren, I presume in other places, that they would do it. And now he was kind of waiting there for them to, what's the expression, put their money where their mouth was. So let's read with that in mind the first few verses here, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness or your readiness of mind, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. So you see how much time had passed since the verbal commitment to do something had taken place. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. You see, they were not. And he wanted them to be. And so we carry on. Verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Could we say the Apostle Paul would have been embarrassed about the situation? Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand. So he was really sending people to encourage them to actually do what they said they were doing, and they needed a little bit of encouragement to do it with the right heart and a right attitude, let us say. And so he said, and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And there are the good and bad attitudes. One is grudging obligation, well, I do this because I've got to do it. And the other is generosity, wholeheartedness, really willing to give. Grudging obligation, actually, the word is, comes from covetousness. In other words, that we want to keep what we've got and even get more, rather than giving. Verse 6, if we can move on. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is the law of the harvest. And we have an opportunity, like the farmer, to sow the seed at this time. And of course, there is a benefit, a blessing, which we will receive. Maybe not now, maybe now. But unquestionably, there will be a benefit that we will receive in time. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, not because you feel obliged, not because you feel someone might know or find out, but we do it because this is genuinely what we want to do, with no coercion whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. So don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm sure we've heard before that word cheerful means a happy or hilarious giver. So when you give, you can laugh if you like, so long as it doesn't spoil the special music. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, and he has given to the poor, and his righteousness remains forever. That's not our righteousness, brethren. That's God's righteousness, which he has given us. What is it we can be grateful for? What is it we can be appreciative for? Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and mightily, multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Well, what are we grateful for? Certainly the fact that we're here. Certainly the knowledge of God's way of salvation. What we dream of in the future, and on and on and on. The efforts of all of us combined, united, if you will, accomplish so much more than we could individually. The sum of the whole is greater than the total of the individual parts. Or, as we all work together unitedly, we can do more unitedly than individuals in most cases. At this time of year, 25% of the church's income come from Holy Day offerings. And all of the signs, institutionally speaking, of the church are looking very healthy and good. The good news, the booklets, the growth, all of these are positive indicators. And it's taken us a while to get there, but we have got there, haven't we? So what constitutes a good or respectable offering vis-a-vis a bad or disrespectful offering? Well, God has made his will known. I'm sure he did so with Cain and Abel too. God has told us that we have a choice as to how we will indeed give an offering and how we will respond. And so the choice we have is, number one, the amount, and number two, the attitude. And so as we think, and I hope you have thought about giving an offering today, I'd encourage you to think of the wonderful blessings. Look back from whence you came. And look at where you are now. Look at the knowledge and the growth and the understanding you have compared to when you began. And think of those blessings which cannot be bought with any amount of money. The gift of God's Spirit. And so as we take up the offering today, and as you think and meditate about those things, I'd like to mention that the offertory music today will be a keyboard and piano duet, which will be entitled Go Gently. And it was composed by Suzanne Schiani. And it will be performed today by Chip and Ruth Chaprinko.